Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the Lord, risen from the dead and alive today. Thank you that following him is the best thing in the world. Please help us to see that afresh as we study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Cold water swimming, a good night's sleep, a relaxing holiday, getting great exam results, a healthy diet, buying a new set of clothes, moving to a bigger house, spending more time with the family. What is life all about? Now, there are many ideas out there, aren't there? Many conflicting ideas, all offering life. Now, I'm not saying these things aren't good things, but if they are what we're relying on to give us life, then we have a problem, because they won't. And because none of those things deal with, and that's because none of these things deal with the ultimate problem, the question that may keep us awake at night. What happens when we die? So isn't it great that in John 20, verse 31, John, one of Jesus' disciples, tells us how we can get life. And he makes clear that life is not found in stuff, or in experience, or in achievements, but it's found in a person. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we heard this verse on Sunday evening last week. We heard it again this morning. Well, why not let's go for the hat trick and read it again and now. So, John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you want life? Says John. Well, know that it cannot be found anywhere else or in anyone else other than in Jesus. But how can we be sure, you might ask? Didn't Jesus die? Wasn't he crucified? And isn't the resurrection just a bit of a stretch of the imagination? Isn't it all wishful thinking? Perhaps even as Christians, we can be tempted to have those thoughts ourselves. So let's now look at John 21, verses 1 to 14. Where he writes to reassure us that Jesus really did rise from the dead, that he really did appear to his disciples, that he really has dealt with our sin at the cross, that we may know for certain that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. So, let's look down at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, as fishing trips go, this could probably be described as somewhat of a damp squib. Seven disciples, seemingly knowing what they're doing, yet catching, verse 3, nothing. To say it was unsuccessful would be an understatement. But that is not the end of the story. And that's where our first point comes in. Because we see that life in Jesus is life that is abundant. Life in Jesus is life that is abundant. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net in because of the large number of fish. Well, what an incredible miracle. With Jesus' intervention, the disciples have gone from doing everything and catching nothing to doing nothing effectively and catching everything. Life in Jesus is life that is abundant. And there could be no doubt, could there, that Jesus is alive, for only he alone, could provide such an eye-popping catch. And the response of John in verse 7, he's described as a disciple whom Jesus loved, is absolutely spot on. Verse 7, it is the Lord. In other words, only God could do that. It's all down to Jesus. And let's be clear, this is no lucky guess on Jesus' part. This is the Lord of all creation, in charge of his creation, acting with total power and total authority. And that, I think, helps us to understand Peter's reaction in verse 7, when he wraps his outer garment around him before jumping into the water. Now, it sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Putting clothes on rather than taking them off before getting wet. But that is because Peter realizes that Jesus is no ordinary person, and he wants to be suitably dressed to meet him. Because Jesus is the risen Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, the one who alone gives life and breath and every good thing, the one apart from whom we can do nothing. Nothing. That word doesn't have echoes of John 15, verse 5, where Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, in our garden at home, we've got a small blossom tree. It's been made considerably smaller, actually, in the last few weeks because I lopped it off a bit. It was growing rather large, and so I went down to Screwfix or wherever in Uckfield and purchased some loppers, purchased a pruning saw, learned what a pruning saw was, looked at the internet, found out what I should do, and basically chopped off a load of branches. And so those branches I cut off just before they came into blossom, I hasten to add, have produced nothing. They're fit only for the brown bin. But those branches attached to the tree, well, they've got a lovely pink blossom. And as you go around Crowborough at the moment, we can see, can't we? Great, lovely, pink blossom, white blossom, whatever blossom. Lots of blossom around Crowborough and elsewhere. And yet it's the same with the disciples and the same with us. It's only when we're attached to Jesus, that we're able to bear fruit. So we need to stay attached to Jesus, just like the branches need to stay attached to a tree. And yet there is always pressure, isn't there, to detach ourselves from Jesus. Pressure to stop trusting in him. Pressure to stop reading his word, the Bible. Pressure to stop meeting with his people, the church. Pressure to stop praying to him and through him. And as I'm sure that you're all too aware, a number of our young people here will no doubt be facing that pressure in the next couple of months. With exams, unfortunately, comes pressure. Pressure not only to do well, but sometimes to give up on everything else in the pursuit of excellence. And we can all probably relate to that pressure, can't we? Maybe it's pressure at work, or pressure from family, or pressure from general stress and the strains of life. I'm just too busy. I'm just too tired. I'm just too fed up, we may cry out. Fed up, tired, worn out, to keep going. Well, let's remember this. Only Jesus gives us abundant life, real life, meaningful life, eternal life, full life. And it's life that starts now and goes on forever in heaven for all eternity. A place with no more tears and no more death and no more mourning or crying or pain. No need for handkerchiefs, no need for hearses, no need for hospitals, as someone once said. And as we heard this morning in the Young at Heart APCM slot, the best is yet to come. So let's keep going with Jesus, sticking with him, like a limpet clings to a rock. Cling to the rock that is Christ. Even when life is hard, even when we're tempted to think that life can be found in other places, which it can't, because only Jesus will give us life, life that is abundant. Let's move on. Point two, life in Jesus is life that is cut out here. No, there you go. Life in Jesus is life that is for anyone. Verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." So Simon Peter climbed into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now, it's not just the catch that Jesus has provided. It's everything. So, verse 9, we see there is a fire there ready with burning coals, fish and bread. Verse 10, the fish they've caught, well, we know Jesus has actually provided that fish. Verse 11, we see that despite such a huge number of large fish, not just small fish, large fish, the net was not torn. Verse 12, Jesus takes the initiative. He invites the disciples to breakfast. Verse 13, Jesus gives bread and fish to them. You see, his provision is total. He gives them everything that they need. And the number of fish is presumably mentioned because this is understandably a memorable event rather than anything more speculative. A bit like if I go to the shops and I get a good deal on something, I might say, oh, this cost me £1.99. Or maybe your football team wins by some huge margin and you come back and you remember we beat them 5-1. You don't easily forget the score, do you? And they certainly weren't going to forget that fishing trip. And the parallels with this breakfast, with another meal, are too strong for us to miss. Bread and fish. Bread and fish. There are echoes of another meal in John 6. Another meal near the Sea of Galilee, just like in this passage, where Jesus also provided bread and fish, not for 7 disciples, but for about 5,000 men, as well as women and children, but with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. You see, Jesus is the one who truly satisfies, him alone. And this is the ultimate cooked breakfast, spending time with him. In John 6, verse 36, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, this is an invite for anyone. Life with Jesus is life for anyone. Now, I'd think that actually this invite to breakfast was particularly reassuring for Simon Peter. He's someone who had quite recently, only a few days before, disowned Jesus, and he seems to get quite a few mentions, both in this passage and indeed in the next section. And in verse 9, the mention of burning coals may quite literally have poured burning coals on his head, as he's reminded of having disowned Jesus around some other burning coals in John 18. Hopefully it's reassuring for us too, as people who know we continually let our Lord and Saviour down, because life in Jesus is life for anyone, even sinners like me and sinners like you, sinners like us. Now, one of the highlights for us as a family since moving to Crowborough has got to be the Crowborough fireworks. We went for the first time back in November, and we thought it was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And if you've never seen them, it's that they're free. They don't cost anything, which is always a bonus, I'm sure you'll agree. And they're open to everyone. They're open to anyone. And therefore, in early November, on a Friday evening, you see streams and streams of people walking down to Goldsmiths. Quite a sight. But it's no surprise, is it? Because it's a great invite, open to anyone. I wonder what our dream invite would be. Windsor Castle, maybe, with the Queen. Glastonbury Festival. Wembley Stadium. I've always quite liked sort of going to Lord's for an Ashes cricket match. But whatever it is, we have been invited to something far better. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, we have an invitation to have life with Jesus, life in Jesus, to know God for all eternity. And there is no better invite than that, to come to the one who alone gives life. Well, hopefully many here have indeed accepted that invite and have put our faith in Christ. That's brilliant news. Well, let's continue to come to him, continue to stick with him. But as we know, what of our neighbours, of our friends, of our schoolmates, of our families? Well, let's continue to keep on praying for them, keep on seeking to tell them about Jesus. It's so hard, isn't it? And yet, here we see, only in Jesus do we have abundant life, and only in Jesus do we have life that is for anyone. Perhaps you know that you've actually never put your faith in Jesus, and yet this evening you can see, beyond doubt, he really is the risen Lord. Well, don't delay. Put your trust in him, the only one who has paid for our sins on the cross, the only one who saves us from the judgment in hell for heaven ahead, the only one who has defeated death and gives us life. Because Jesus really is alive. He really is raised from the dead. And if we don't get that, well, verse 14, John spells it out just as he did in verse 1. So he makes a big point of Jesus having appeared. So verse 1, Jesus appeared again to the disciples. Verse 14, this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You see, there can be no doubt whatsoever that Jesus is alive. So we can have certainty that Jesus rose again, certainty that he is the Christ, certainty that he is the Son of God, certainty that we do have life in his name, and therefore certainty to tell others that he really is the Lord. Now, Rico Tice, in his book, Christianity Explored, tells the story of a man he knew called Stuart Spencer. Stuart was a musician who very sadly died of cancer in his 30s, and Rico writes, "He was a deeply committed Christian, however, so the tone of our final meeting just 3 days before he died was much calmer than you'd expect. Nevertheless, I," that's Rico, "was emotional, and I blurted out what was on my mind. I said to him, 'Stuart, what's it like to die?' His answer was as simple as it was unexpected. 'Rico, Christ has risen from the dead.'" How do we know for certain that we have eternal life? Well, the answer is simple. Christ has risen from the dead. This is our hope, not a wishful thinking type of hope, not an empty hope, but hope founded on the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Because let's make no bones about it. The Christian life is tough, and life in Jesus does not mean that life on this earth will be easy. In fact, quite often the opposite. It doesn't mean that the washing machine won't break down, or the car will always start. It doesn't mean that we won't get sick or tired or depressed or anxious. It doesn't mean we'll always be happy at school or at work. It doesn't mean we won't feel lonely. It doesn't mean that in this life, unless Jesus returns first, that we won't face death. But it does mean that we do have joy. We do have peace. We do have hope. We do have comfort. Because Jesus is alive. And we are totally secure in him. We are totally safe with him for all eternity. And no one and nothing can take that away. I love those words at the start of verse 4. Let me read them as we close. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore." Now, the disciples might have felt they were alone out at sea, but Jesus knew exactly where they were. Right, as another version puts it, from the break of day, standing there on the shore. And it's the same with us. Jesus knows where we are. And what a comfort that is. As Christians, we might feel alone, but we are never alone. In our families, in our workplaces, at school, in our neighbourhoods, when we go to sleep, when we go to the shops, whatever it is, we may often feel alone. But we're not on our own. For Jesus is with us, both in this life and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he and he alone gives us life. Life that is abundant. Life that is for anyone. Life for all eternity. Thank you that he is the only one who's paid for our sins at the cross. The only one who you raised to life to show our sin was paid and death was defeated. Gracious God, help us to keep on believing in Jesus. Help us to stick with him as he sticks with us. Thank you that you will never let us go. And then with that knowledge of Christ and what he's done, spur us on to live and speak for Jesus this week. Please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.